This morning as well, we're putting together Old Testament and New Testament readings. I'm thankful for that rhythm, trying in some small way to keep the message of the Bible together. And I did want to say this morning, and I try to say this from time to time, but sometimes there's many months that go by, just thankfulness for your call on my life, thankful that I can be a pastor here at Nelson Avenue, and thankful that I have opportunity pretty regularly on Sunday mornings to bring the Word of God to you. I picked this picture because I want to be thankful. I am thankful, but also I thought, that guy looks like me, I thought. I thought the silhouette looks like me, and even I've been told about a kind of a growing bald spot in the back of my head. I think I see that on this person here. So I just want to say thank you for the calling. For me, it's a wonderful calling to bring the Word of God to a church community. Also recognize the challenge of reading and studying and living by the Bible in our culture. And so I want to keep asking, but also invite you to keep asking, how do we hear the claims of Jesus in our day, in our culture, in our society, with all that's going on? How do we keep hearing the claims of Jesus? This morning I want to pick up an image that I think many of us have heard before. It's the image of life as a journey. So maybe you have heard someone say, or even someone sing. I know on Friday night I picked up some of the youth from their, was it Friday nights? I was with the youth recently, some of the youth, and they were in the van, and I said, I want to connect with the youth, so I was playing them this song, Life is a Highway, by Tom Cochran. And I thought, they must know that song, they must connect with that song. But maybe you've heard of that kind of image before. Life as a highway, I'm driving down it, I'm walking down it, or this idea of the road less traveled, that all of us are traveling on the road, and some of the roads some of us go on are less traveled roads, but they're very important roads. And then this idea of life as a journey, which I think is not just in North American culture, but I know at least in the Brazilian Portuguese culture, they have a saying, and I'm not going to try and read it this morning, but there it is. I'm pretty sure in Portuguese. That's what I was told. I'm looking. Maybe. Is that Portuguese? Yeah. I think it says life is a journey, not a destination. Pretty close. And I've heard something like that before in English and maybe in Spanish or in Mandarin. I don't know if you have similar kinds of sayings. But I want to think about this morning, especially because the Christian faith and places in the Bible, we have the same kind of image. Like walking in the way of God, or walking in the light of the Lord, or following the path of righteousness, or even, you know, walking with Jesus. This morning I want to pick up that theme of walking with Jesus. I'm going to call it the Jesus journey. I'm going to look at a story from John chapter 9 in a few moments, and then eventually ask us, are we on a Jesus journey? And if we are, where is Jesus leading us? What's the next step in our Jesus journey? So let me invite Julia and Renata to come up and read from Psalm 148 and also from John chapter 9. Thanks so much.
And he established them forever and ever. He issued a decree that will never pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all ocean depths, lightning and hail, snow and clouds, stormy winds that do his bidding. You mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, wild animals and all cattle, small creatures and flying birds.
And John 9. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus. "But this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, you must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." After saying this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash it in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am the man." "How then were your eyes opened?" they asked. He replied, "The man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see." "Where is this man?" they asked him. "I don't know," he said. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. "He put mud on my eyes," the man replied, and I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others asked, "How can a sinner perform such signs?" So they were divided. Then they turned again to the blind man. "What have you to say about him?" "It was your eyes he opened." The man replied, "He's a prophet." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Now, I'm assuming some of us have heard that story before from John chapter 9. I'm going to go through it again in a few moments, but I'm hoping that some of us have heard it before, this story of Jesus healing this blind man. And I want to pick up the idea of Jesus, he's on a journey with this man. Right? So I want us to not simply think of this as a miracle or a supernatural work, yes, but also what's going on as we move through the story. Where is Jesus taking this man? Because as I've been looking at the Gospel of John the last couple of weeks here at Nelson Avenue, I'm amazed that every time Jesus interacts with somebody, there's always some kind of progress. There's always some kind of movement. Like they're always going somewhere. And I think Jesus does this with everyone who's journeying with him. Now, I know that for those of us who are Christian believers, it might feel like as we're going through our lives, and if we're journeying with Jesus, it might feel like it's kind of meandering. Like we're not always sure exactly where this journey is going. And sometimes it might feel like we're going in the wrong direction. Like, I didn't sign up for this. You know, my life is going in a way I was not anticipating. I recognize that. I have the same feeling sometimes in my own life. Like, what's Jesus doing? Where's Jesus leading me? But as I've been looking at the Gospel of John the last little while, I've been convinced, I'm reconvinced that he always has a plan for us. There's always a purpose, even though it feels like it's meandering and I'm not sure where Jesus is taking me, there's always a purpose. So a couple of weeks ago, we looked at the story, Jesus turning water into wine. And for those of you who were here for that message, I hope you'll always remember, it wasn't just turning water into wine, Pastor Yo, it was turning water into the best wine. The best wine you could ever imagine. In that story, he takes this couple who are about to experience shame and he just lavishes honor on them. It's a movement from shame to honor. Last week, looking at the story of Nicodemus in the Gospel of John, a journey from darkness to light. If you were to read in John chapter 4, Jesus talking with a woman from Samaria, who he should not be talking to in that culture. There is no way that he should be saying more than two words to her. In that conversation, he's taking an outsider and bringing her home. And if you were to go to chapter 11, Gospel of John, Jesus and his friend Lazarus, it is a movement from death to life. And this morning as well, as we look at the story, I think Jesus is taking this man somewhere. So he's not simply healing him or giving him sight. There is way more going on. And I'm hoping as we move through the story, some of you might say, oh, that's connecting with my Jesus journey. Right? Jesus is wanting or leading me somewhere. So the story begins in John chapter 9, verse 1. Jesus walking and seeing a man blind from birth. And I want to suggest this is where Jesus always meets people. Right? He always meets people in their need or in their mess or something's wrong. Right? For this person, it was blindness, physical blindness. How awful that would be to be physically blind. But for us who are reading the story now almost 2,000 years later, I would say Jesus is always meeting us, whether we're blind physically or blind spiritually, or some kind, there's something in our lives where he needs to respond to us if we allow him to. Right? We're broken, we're hurting, we're maybe, I would say, crooked. Our lives are crooked, bent the wrong way. We're maybe wayward, going way down the wrong path. And Jesus always meets us in those moments. So he never comes to someone and he finds out, oh, Nestor has nothing wrong with him, right? Or Gord, there's nothing wrong. He has no needs in his life. Or Doris, he never meets any human being that doesn't need him in some way. And so Jesus always wants to respond. And in this story, in verse 6, after saying some things to his disciples, we'll get back to that in a few moments, Jesus spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. Now, how very strange, right? We're always, I think, expecting Jesus to say, be healed. Just going to say the word. But as I read the Gospels more and more, I realize sometimes that happens, but there's all kinds of ways that Jesus heals people. And this is what I would call a two-step healing. First, I'm going to put mud on your eyes, and then I'm going to send you to a pool to wash. And why does he do this? Why the mud on the eyes? It sounds a little disgusting. And I don't know all the reasons, but at least one person I was reading, and this intrigued me, maybe it'll intrigue you, this person said, well, it reminded them or made them think, or we should be thinking about the creation story, where we read that God took the dirt of the ground and made a human being. And so this person was suggesting, as Jesus does this, he is hearkening back to this miracle of creation, or a miracle of, we might say, recreation. Right? He's putting dirt from the ground with saliva mixed in it to hearken back to God creating bodies and God creating eyesight. But whatever reason Jesus does this, I want to affirm that Jesus is always responding. As he takes us on a journey, he's always responding to us, always at work in our lives. And after the saliva and the mud, he says, go wash in the pool of Siloam. So the man went, washed, came home seeing. And I find it interesting. I want to ask a little bit why this pool of Siloam, mentioned here, but also mentioned later on in the story, why this detail? So I have a picture here of where the pool of Siloam was in relationship to the city of Jerusalem. I don't know if you can see this really well, But on the top right is this is a model. If you go to Israel, you can go to this park and you can see this. It's a model of what the city of Jerusalem maybe looked like in that first century. There's the temple in the top right corner. Hopefully you can see that. I'm always amazed how big the temple is. Like, it's huge. And the Pool of Siloam is down here. It was a pool that was fed from what was called the Gihon Spring. And King Hezekiah, 700 years before Jesus, built a tunnel to keep water always coming into the city of Jerusalem if it was ever under attack. And so people think, well, the Pool of Siloam was called Siloam because it was sent. The water was sent from the spring to the pool. But I want to point out, that's true, but I want to point out, I think the miracle happens, or Jesus puts the saliva or puts the mud on his eyes around the temple area somewhere. And then he tells the man, blind as he is, I want you to walk. It's about 700 meters from the temple. I want you to find your way, blind as you are, all the way to the pool, 700 meters away, and go wash in that pool. And I'm wondering, why does he do that? Like, why not a closer pool? And I'm going to suggest this morning, and maybe some of you have other suggestions you can share with me later, but I'm going to suggest it is an act of faith. I'm going to put this kind of crazy mud on your eyes. I'm going to tell you to go 700 meters away to this pool, wash in it. And as the man starts walking, I want to say every step is a step of faith. Every step is an act of faith, believing that what Jesus told him was going to happen. The second picture here is what one artist is depicting, maybe what the pool looked like in that first century. I think it looks a little too nice to be in first century Jerusalem. It just looks like, I don't know, it looks like, maybe. Here's what the pool would look like if you went to Jerusalem today, at least what they excavated. So if you were to go to Jerusalem, you could see at least the steps. I don't think the whole pool is available, but at least you could see. People would be sitting on the steps or coming down the steps to go into the pool. But I'm still intrigued, you know, why this focus on Siloam? Why mention? And it could be just a detail, but I'm not convinced that gospel writers typically put details in for no reason. So some people suggest it's called the Pool of Siloam or the Sent Pool. Water is sent. But some people say Jesus is sending him to the sent pool because he's trying to tell him, as he keeps saying in the Gospel of John, I am the sent one. So I, the sent one, I, the one who was sent by the Father, I'm going to send you to the pool of sending, or the sent pool, because the pool points to me. Right? The water in the pool was sent. But as you wash in that water, remember it was me, the one sent from the Father, who healed you. And I think there's something to that. I want to suggest that in addition to that, the man's being sent to the pool of sent because Jesus wants to send him after the healing. He's going to send him to his family, but also he's going to send him to people who don't want to hear his testimony. And that makes me think that the healing is not just for the healing. The healing of the sight, wonderful as it is not just for the healing of the sights. So enjoy your sights, person who used to be blind, but there's more at stake here. I want to send you from the scent pool into all kinds of other places so that you might tell people what happened to you. And that's what happens. You know, after the healing, this man in verse 17 is in conversation with leaders, religious leaders, who don't want to hear about Jesus and what Jesus did. There's all kinds of kerfuffle. Is this man the blind man? Or does he look like the blind man? Is he really the same guy? And who healed you? And in verse 17, they turned to him again. This is in conversation. What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened. And the man said, he is a prophet. So as we go through the story, I say, well, he was blind, got the mud on his eyes, go to the pool of scent, the pool of Siloam. Well, that's not all. Now he's being sent to talk to religious leaders and give some kind of testimony to who he believes Jesus is. And I want to say, you know, for me to stand up only in any church in North America, but here at Nelson Avenue, and say, Jesus is a prophet, takes no courage on my part, right? Like, all of you would expect me to say something like that. Jesus is great. He is Lord. You come expecting that. But for this man to say Jesus is a prophet to people who don't want to hear that is a crazy thing. Like, crazy courageous. But this is where Jesus is taking him. But to say Jesus is a prophet actually is not enough in the story. It's a wonderful declaration. It's totally true. But there's actually more that Jesus wants to do. And this is what I'm going to remember whenever I talk to a Muslim or anybody who has certain views of Jesus. I always want to think, this is true, what you're telling about Jesus. It's amazing how much some of people of other faiths believe about Jesus. But I want to keep reminding myself, it's never enough. And even for some of us, it's never enough. He's a prophet, but we're going to find out he's more than a prophet. You know, he's a priest. He's way more than a priest. He's a king. He's way more than a king. But the confession has to go deeper. There's more to say about Jesus. So later on in verse 25, they're still at him, these religious leaders, still at him, peppering with questions. And they're wondering, maybe he's a sinner, this Jesus, this healer. He can't be a sinner. So this is beyond what we read this morning, but if you keep reading in the Gospel of John chapter 9, there's all this controversy going on. And this man replies, again, what do you have to say about this? He replied in verse 25, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. I'm not making any declaration about that. One thing I do know, I was blind, now I see. And this is another moment in the Bible where we have this amazing personal testimony. The people who hear this don't want to hear this, but it's so difficult to argue against personal testimony. You know, if you were to tell me, guess what, I saw a UFO last night. I might say, I don't believe that, but it's so difficult to say, if you're convinced this is true. So difficult to argue against that. And for us as believers, I think Jesus gives all of us a story to share. And not everyone we share it with will receive it. But there's a power that comes with saying, this happened to me. You might not believe it, you might not receive it, but this is my story. And this story comes out from this man. But that's not, you know, even enough. Or that's not where Jesus leaves him, just sharing the testimony. Right toward the end of John chapter 9, Jesus heard, and this is what the religious leaders said, if you believe in Jesus, he starts, keep saying this stuff, we're going to kick you out of the synagogue. So that's what they do. They kick him out of the synagogue, and then Jesus, and then, well, this is number six. I'm just going to make a comment here about how Jesus reacts to people. Right? So Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, and we would expect him to say, I am so sorry that you got kicked out of the synagogue. That was my fault. But that was because of me. You know, let's hang out together a little bit. You know, I want to bring you some comfort. You know, he doesn't say any of that stuff. He says, do you believe in the Son of Man? Who is he, sir? The man asked. Tell me so I may believe in him. Jesus said, you have seen him now. In fact, he is the one speaking with you. And then the man said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. And this is where I sense Jesus wants to take, you know, all of us, really. As he responds to us, as he journeys with us, he may heal, he may not, he may show up kind of supernaturally, he may not, but he wants to take us on a journey, different steps, but certainly, sort of at the end of it, or the destination is faith, true faith that connects and actually worships Jesus. So I want to point out, I think very clearly, that it's not just worshiping God, right? It's not just, I believe in God, I'm going to go worship God somewhere else. Thank you, Jesus. This is another moment, as we pay attention to the details, I believe, and I'm going to worship you, Jesus. However it happened, whatever it looked like, it's not just worshiping God generically, it's the worship of Jesus very specifically. And then finally, I want to go back to the beginning of the story for a few moments and just look at the question very quickly that the disciples asked. As they meet this blind man who was blind from birth, very, very specifically, he's been blind since he was born, the disciples asked, Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now, this is a question that was asked 2,000 years ago. I think people keep asking this question, right? People always want to find, if someone's suffering, someone's hurting, it must be some kind of sin. And we have to be honest, the worst people who ask this or make this, or maybe I shouldn't say the worst people, but the people that we would hope would not say this, but sometimes do say this, are Christians, religious people, who are always trying to figure it all out. Like, we see this blindness, this suffering, so there must be some cause. And Jesus says, neither this man nor his parents sinned. That's not the connection. Don't try and figure that out. But this happens so that the works of God might be displayed in him. So it's not who sinned, it's rather who's going to get the glory, who's going to get the honor from this healing of this man who was born blind. Now I'm hoping this morning, as we've looked, and actually very quickly at the story, there's more that we could say, I'm hoping you've sensed a little bit of the journey, right? It's not just, and I would say it's never just a healing. It's never just a healing. So often, and here's well, the healing happens and there's more to the story. More has to happen. The healing is for a purpose. The journey is for a purpose. Jesus is leading us somewhere. And I want to ask us, where is Jesus leading you? Or where is Jesus leading us? What's the next step in your Jesus journey? And it could be, you might say, well, he's just leading me to school. You know, new school year, or new job, or transition, or he's just leading me through my daily tasks, which is very true, very, very true. We want to acknowledge that. At the same time, I wonder, as we think about those realities, what else is Jesus doing in the midst of that? Like, is he, as we're going through a transition, or through our daily tasks, or into something new, is he calling forth from us some sort of new commitments, or some sort of new faith, or joy, or humility, or trust in him? That we would see it's not just the steps in the past, but there's also a step today, or tomorrow, or this new season of my life that Jesus is taking me into. The journey continues, and I really hope that those of us who have been believers for a while will recognize that. The journey is not done. till this life is done. So I'd love to know from some of you, what's the next step? So I've asked two people to share. They're going to come and share in a few moments, Dan and Grayson. So if you would just kind of be mentally ready, I'm going to call you up in a few moments. I did think, oh, it'd be good for me to share something about where Jesus is taking me. And I feel a little bit weird saying this morning because I should know better, right? I'm the pastor, right? And I'm supposed to have it all together, right? I know it sounds weird to say that, but I know some of you think that. I don't. I don't have it all together. So I could talk about a number of things I sense Jesus doing in my life recently, but the one thing which I feel really weird saying is, Jesus wants to assure me that the Father loves me. Which I know you're thinking, he's a pastor. He's maybe talked about God's love before, read about it, but why would he say that? And I just sense in my heart, I don't really believe that. Because my life says, Jesus loves me because I'm a pastor. Jesus loves me because I'm trying my best. Or the Father, God the Father loves me because I'm trying to be a good Christian. Or I go to church most Sundays. It always seems to be like God loves me because of something I do. And I read recently, and I want to keep this line with me, you know, God loves me, God loves us because he loves us. Period. Not because or if or when we finally, just God loves us because he loves us, and I long to know that more in my heart. Not just kind of theoretically, but to live out of that reality all the time. God loves me because he loves me.